Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis, the first chapter. It's good to see all of you this first Sunday of 2021. My hope and prayer is that this coming year will be better than the last year, and that we'll all be better servants of the Lord in this coming year than we were in the last. Before I get started, I do want to remind you of something that has been mentioned earlier by Matt Voss. Out in the foyer on the credenza, you'll notice some of these reading lists on cardstock. They're printed on the front and the back, and in them, they basically give you a means by which you can complete the reading of the New Testament in a year. And it is about as painless a way to do this as I can imagine, because it only is 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. So if you don't have 25 minutes to give to a study of the Word of God in your busy life, you indeed are too busy. So I want to encourage all of you to get one of these, put it in your Bible, participate in our program. And beginning next Sunday, my sermon will be taken from one of those chapters that we studied over the previous week. And we'll do that all the way through the year. So I hope that'll be a means by which you can kind of get a leg up on the studying that I'll be doing in our lessons. And also a means by which, even if you haven't ever gone through and read the New Testament in a year, you'll be able to do that in as painless a way as possible. And if you have, this will give you a way that you can do something that'll supplement your reading in a way that will allow you to have read through it once more. So again, I want to encourage you all to get one of these out there on the credenza in the foyer, and we'll proceed on that this coming week, and I'll preach on the first five chapters of the book of Matthew next time. Knowing that I was going to be preaching a large extent of my time on the New Testament this year, I decided that in the beginning of 2021, I wanted to preach from the very beginning of the Bible. And the verse that all of you probably have committed to memory is verse 1 of chapter 1 in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That chapter and that book are very important to us to be able to understand. In fact, there is much more that is going on in that verse than would appear by just having looked and seen the simple words. I think very often it's easy for it to become cliche to us who have gone to church most of our lives. But I think this particular verse is something that is important in that it emphasizes some very important things, and it denies some things that are very contrary to what God and His Word would have us to believe. So I want you to understand as we go through that I want us to just look at this verse. I want us to take it apart and look at different elements in it so that we might be able to be better servants of God in the year to come. I want you to notice, and it says in the very beginning, and it doesn't explain the beginning. This is not the beginning of God, of course. This is the beginning of the circumstances that surround us. The world that we know of, the environment that we're in, is one that everything that began it was a part of this beginning. But we know that there were angels prior to this beginning that's described here. We know that God did not have a beginning in the same way that all humans do. The idea of where I came from has always been a very important question for human beings. In our own society, genealogy has become very important as a hobby over the last several years. Ancestry.com and several of the other online sites have made it so that people can study where they came from much more easily than it was done in the past. Kind of reminds me of the story I heard about a little boy who was asking his dad one time. He was quite young, but asked his dad, "Dad, where did I come from?" His dad had dreaded this question for many, many years and thought the little boy a little bit young to be asking such questions, but he decided he would go ahead and give him the lecture on the birds and the bees. He went into about an hour treatise on everything that had to do with the mechanics of reproduction, and then he asked his son, "Son, do you understand what I've told you?" And he said, "Yeah, I think so, Dad." But Johnny said he was from St. Louis. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand where we come from or to understand the exact question that's under consideration. But we need to recognize that in the Word of God, we see in the very beginning where we come from. And where we come from is God. In the beginning, God, it said, created the heavens and the earth. I want you to notice it doesn't presume anything other than God. God is the one who starts everything off. He's the prime mover. He's the one that clicked the first domino that caused the rest of them to follow in place. He's the one that in every way is the one that started everything that we know, everything that's round about us. Everything that we understand, the very foundation of reality rests in the God of the Bible, and we need to understand and appreciate that. We need to recognize also that God is one whose very nature is one to exist. Do you remember in the third chapter of the book of Exodus when God is speaking to Moses from the burning bush? In fact, that's a little bit of a misnomer. It's not a burning bush because it's not burning. It is a burning but not burning, burned up bush. Maybe that's the way we ought to describe it. That's what made it peculiar, is the fact that it wasn't being consumed by the fire that was burning it. But anyway, as he approaches God there, whose presence is in the burning bush, he's told to take his sandals from off his feet, for the ground upon which he stands is holy. God tells him that what he wants him to do is to go to Pharaoh and tell him to turn the Israelites loose from their Egyptian slavery. But Moses has some excuses. And one of those excuses is, in verse 13, he says, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I'll say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what's his name, and what shall I say to them? I don't even know your name. Look how stupid I would look if I go and talk to them and I say, listen, the God of your fathers is the one who wants me to tell Pharaoh to let you go. And they'll say, okay, what's his name? I don't know your name." God gives him an answer that is somewhat of an enigma. He says, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Later on, when we see God giving us his covenant name, Yahweh, that's translated Jehovah in some of the older translations, we see that name is a form of the Hebrew word Hayah, which is the verb to be. So the very essence of God is being. He exists. And existence is an inherent part of his nature. And existence is not an inherent part of my nature. There was a time when I didn't exist. And there'll be a time, as far as this world is concerned, that I don't exist. But that's not the case with God. God is one who existence is in his very nature. It's described also in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, in verses 4 and verse 8, where he talks about Jesus Christ being the one who is and who was and who is to come. We need to recognize that God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are the ones who from the very beginning are the foundation of reality. They're the ones who always exist. They're the ones whose existence is not explained in Genesis 1:1, but the ones who are the very foundation of the creation that is described. One of the things that's denied, however, by the fact that God created is the fact that it denies atheism. Many people in the world deny that there is a God and believe that because God can't be put in a test tube, that therefore he can't be proven and therefore doesn't exist. This passage here denies that because it starts with the presumption of God. Now some people say, well, now listen, you're trying to prove that God exists by a book that believes that God exists. Yes, but we see in that book explanations and reasons and reasonable facts that let us understand that it is more reasonable to believe in God than to not believe in God. We see also that agnosticism is something that's very popular in our day, where somebody believes that God's existence can't be proven and therefore can't be known. I think both agnosticism and atheism are denied by this very first verse in the first book, in the first chapter of the Old Testament, and that is that in the beginning there was God. Another thing is denied by the fact that in the beginning God was polytheism. Most of the religions of the ancient world believed that there were many gods, and that's what polytheism means. They believed that different aspects of the creation were started by gods, sometimes by, among the Greeks, Gaia and Uranus, earth and heaven, were the gods that were able to produce other gods that began to create the circumstances that we see round about us. We see among the Babylonians in the Enuma Elish, it was the sweet water and the salt water parts of the world that came together to be able to produce Apsu and Tiamat that allowed the world to be able to be created. That's not the way it's described in Scripture. There's no provision made for many gods. There's just the provision made for the God that we read about in Scripture. Not only atheism, but polytheism is denied. One of the things that is provided for in the Word of God, though, is something that is a very important New Testament concept, and that is the idea of a Trinity. In the Scriptures, in the very first chapter, it says, in the beginning, God, and it uses the word Elohim. And in Hebrew, im is the normal ending that you have to prove that something is plural. However, Hebrew also has a dual form, which is ayim, Ephraim, for example, the name of one of the sons of Joseph. His name means fruitful, but because there's a dual ending to it, it means double fruitful. Notice, in English, we have singular and plural. In Hebrew, they have singular, dual, and plural. It says, in the beginning, God, using a plural form, gods, more than two, and then it uses a singular verb. He created the heavens and the earth. So while it denies polytheism, it makes provision for the fact that there is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He spoke, and there was light. The Word of God existed in the creation of light. God Himself is the one who serves as the Father, and we see the Spirit of God moving over the face of the waters. We see God saying, let us make man in our image. We're not made in the image of angels. We are made in the image of God. And God speaks in such a way to allow not for a polytheistic pantheon, but for the idea of a single God who has manifestations in three different persons. We see also that it says in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I want you to notice as the Scriptures describe this, it's a very elaborate story that doesn't tell us everything that we want to know. The Scriptures weren't there to simply satisfy all our curiosities. But the Scriptures are there to let us understand what we need to understand about human existence, the existence of God and human redemption. In the 38th chapter of the book of Job, for example, it talks about the creation of the universe by God. It talks about this in light of the fact that Job has become rather quarrelsome in challenging God in the way that he runs his universe. And I want you to notice, beginning in verse 4, how God reacts. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its foundation?" You see, just like a construction project, God is saying to Job, "Listen, big boy, why don't you tell me how you built this universe?" "Oh, that's right. You haven't been around long enough to create a universe. You're not powerful enough to create a universe. You're not smart enough to create a universe." And then he describes that moment when, in verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I love that picture of the creation. You can just imagine the angels cheering over the fact that the Lord created the stars and slung them out into the sky. Did you ever skip rocks on the surface of a creek or a pond and watch them skip across there? I may be talking about something that is such an old practice, nobody but the old timers in the audience know anything about it. But you could take a rock and you could kind of skip it across there, and it'll hit the surface of the water, and there is enough tension on the top of the water to make it so that the rock doesn't go in immediately but skips across the water. And you can hear that rock sing as it goes around. I almost imagine that when I see the morning stars singing together as God slung them into the universe and all the sons of God shouted for joy. We see the Lord creating the universe and creating it in a way that is so special that it was not something that was done by chance. That's one thing that Genesis 1:1 denies, and that is fatalism. Many of the religions of the world are religions that basically are built around fate. They believe that chance is the circumstance that created everything round about us. We don't really know what's going on, but fate and chance govern everything. My cousin had business in Egypt several years ago. His company had a man who had died in an automobile accident in one of the company's vehicles. And he went over there to attend the funeral. And he thought it rather strange, because Egyptians, although they are Muslims, are really, to a large extent, given over to the idea of fate. When he went to the funeral, they said, "We don't understand why you've gone to such an expense and so far to be able to come. It's not the company's fault," which again is different than the way it would work out in the United States. But he said, "It's not the company's fault. It was his time. And even if he were lying in his bed, asleep, because it was his time, the fates would have been able to take him." You see, many people in the world think in terms of chance and fate. That's not the way it's described in the 38th chapter of the book of Job. Fatalism is denied by the fact that in the beginning God created. You see also that evolution is denied by the fact that God created. Evolution is a theory that believes in uniformity, that basically the processes that you see at work today are the processes that have always worked. It also assumes pretty much that there has always been something, in spite of the fact that they don't believe that there's a God, that there's always been something around. We need to recognize that evolution is not a biblical theory, because it is one that basically you have to deny the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis to accept. We need to recognize that in the beginning God created doesn't allow for the fact that God creating things out of, fashioning things out of what existed. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verse 3, it talks about God making things out of those things which are not visible. How that he made something from nothing. And that's important for us to be able to see and to be able to understand. We also see, though, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And that basically means that God created everything that we see round about us, both in the heavens, both on the face of the earth. And those are things that we need to understand and appreciate. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, there as we see the Apostle Paul preaching his sermon on Mars Hill, he says, beginning in verse 22, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human needs as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our very being, as also some of your poets have said, for we also are His children.'" Here the whole idea of pantheism, the idea that the world in itself, that nature and God are identical, that basically God is just an anthropomorphic way to describe nature, is something that's clearly denied by this. Because as we see here, God says that in Him we live and move and have our very being. Paul shows off his classical education to a group of people who don't trust the Old Testament here in Athens, and lets them understand that by quoting Epimenides the Cretan, which in his line, they fashioned a tomb for thee, O high and holy one. The Cretans, always liars, evil beasts, idle bellies. You recognize that from Titus 1? But thou art not dead, thou livest and abidest forever, for in thee we live and move and have our very being. You see, from God, He's one who is a personal God, not an impersonal God like the pantheist believes. But also we see how that God and the very fact that He's described in Genesis 1:1 denies the fact of materialism. That while there has always been something, it is God, not matter, that we see round about us. And that's what the materialist argues. That what is eternal is not God, but is matter. That's hard to explain, especially since uniformity has been the way materialists and evolutionists have tried to describe the world for decades. However, within my lifetime, there's a theory that has become popular called the Big Bang Theory, in which the idea is that all the matter in the universe at one point was compressed to such an extent, some have even described it as small as a grapefruit, and then an explosion happened that spread all the matter that we see in the universe. Isn't it interesting that people that believe in uniformity have to believe somehow that there was a beginning? But yet even then, we have to recognize that the matter that's described there is matter that has to be explained. I remember reading in an article one time in which it was describing the Big Bang and what happened there at the Big Bang and what happened at the very second before the Big Bang. And then what's interesting when it says what happens 2 seconds before the Big Bang, the article says, at 2 seconds before the Big Bang, we fall outside the realm of known science. Frankly, I think we fall outside the realm of known science much before that. We have to realize that there are things that are denied by the fact that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Atheism, polytheism, fatalism, evolution, pantheism and materialism all fall before what's said in the very first verse of the very first chapter or the very first book of the Bible. And we need to understand and appreciate it. One of the things I want us to look at, though, as we close, is the fact that given that power that rests in that one verse, we need to recognize that God is our Creator, is someone who needs to be revered. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, it lets us understand that one of the things that led to the paganism that existed in Paul's day, and that frankly is reviving in our own day, is the fact that people, in verse 21, as it says, they knew God but did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. They didn't thank Him. They refused to retain Him in their knowledge because they didn't thank Him and they didn't honor Him. This passage is a powerful passage that we can use as we go throughout our year to recognize that where we stand is a place that's very solid in our faith and confidence that God exists. But we need to understand also that even if God had not prayed provision for our redemption, He would still be owed honor. He would still be owed thankfulness. He would still be owed worship because He's our Creator. As we go through the coming year, let's think about God as our Creator. Let's recognize that He's the one that created everything round about us, and He's the one who still remains in charge, and we can have confidence in a world that's very unreliable because we put our confidence in the God who in the beginning created. But yet we can take even more great comfort in the fact that God also made provision for our redemption. As we'll study about in our reading and in our lessons as we go throughout the year, and therefore hopefully have an even better appreciation and thankfulness for God, what He is and what He's done. Perhaps there are those in the audience this morning who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are not honoring God as God or being thankful to Him, in spite of the fact that God has made provision for us in Jesus Christ to be able to have our sins washed away and be added to His church and become His child. If you haven't taken advantage of those terms of pardon yet, I can't think of a better time to do that than the first Sunday of 2021. Why don't you do that this morning and come in faith, show it through repentance, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you into Christ this morning. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, correct whatever stands between you and God while there's time, because that great Creator of all the universe who deserves your honor is one who one day will come in judgment, and you don't want to be on the wrong side of judgment with Him. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone as they make things right with their Lord this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.